All right, let's look into the Proverbs, the 11th chapter. I want you to notice with me verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. He that leaves the inference, if we don't win souls, we're unwise. Do you get that? He that winneth souls is wise. Now, this is not New Testament, this is Old Testament. And Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, he came to fulfill it. The same Ten Commandment, the same commandment that says to love the Lord thy God in the Old Testament says love the Lord thy God in the New Testament. And to love thy neighbor as thyself, a new commandment Jesus said I give unto thee. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the word. We thank you for the promise of God, for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the presence of the Lord. Lord, in this place today, we've sensed the divine and holy presence of the Lord, and we want to reverence that. We want to reverence that presence. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. May your will be done in this service, in this part of the service. God, we pray for anointing. Hover over this place. Touch our hearts. Lord, awaken the sleepy chords of our hearts and our spirit today. Lord, give us a mind to receive, a heart to believe the word of the living God. Have your way in this place right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I just want to speak to you on this simple subject. He that winneth souls is wise. I think today it is the wise person who takes the long look. We don't see what's just right here in front of us. Especially for young people, that is so easy to do, and that is just to see what I'm going to do today. It's going to see what am I going to get today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, or next month. It's right now. But the wise man has that long look that looks beyond today and tomorrow and next week and next month, even next year. The wise man looks beyond these. Now, how foolish it is to think only of today with its passing pleasures. The pleasures of life are only for a season. When your party is over, your pleasure is over. In the world, they want to continually have parties. They want to continually have fun and have pleasure. But I'm going to tell you something. It's over with. When the party's over, the pleasure's over with. What little bit of joy they got out of that is over with. It's only fleeting. It's going to pass. It's not going to linger. There's only one thing that's going to bring a lasting peace and joy and contentment and strength and love and protection. And that is knowing Jesus Christ and being a witness for him and winning souls. For he that winneth souls is wise. I want to be wise, don't you? I don't want to be unwise. I want us to know what the will of God is. I believe we can know what the will of God is. The Bible told us that we could. And so we need to realize that he that winneth souls is wise. And I look at Esau is a classic example of the man who thought only of the pleasures of today. And he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, for one meal. He sold his birthright. And listen to the Bible, which says afterwards, he found no place of repentance. He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of red pottage. And then he hated the birthright. And he tried with tears and supplication to repent. And there was no place of repentance, the Bible says. Then we look at these two men, Abraham and Lot. Abraham was wise. We're talking about he that winneth souls is wise. Abraham was wise. Lot was foolish. I think of this man Lot, so young and so full of energy, so full of freshness and abilities and a family and all of this. But the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That is typical of today's pitching your tent towards the world and the worldly sins and the worldly cares and the worldly pleasures just to get the things out of now, the things out of time. Abraham on the other side, he just believed God and trusted God, committed everything to God, and everywhere he went, he built another altar to the Lord and sought the face of Jehovah. God, may we be found building our altars to God. He that buildeth altars will find a rock in the time of the trouble, in the time of the storm. Abraham was that man. He believed God, and the Bible said it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And his nephew Lot pitched his tent towards the world, and we know what he ended up doing. He ended up just barely escaping out of Sodom when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen to me, had it not been for old Uncle Abraham upon the mountain up there around Hebron, seeking God for his nephew and Lot's wife and kids down there in the valley, had he not been seeking God, Lot and his family would have been destroyed there. But we find that he went from there to the mountains and had two kids his daughters had two kids by himself, by their own dad. Oh, how far can you go down this road? So we find one was wise and one was unwise. We find Isaac and Jacob were wise. Isaac and Jacob were both wise, and they were heirs with Abraham of the promise. As Hebrews 11:13 tells us, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Say far off. We're talking about the long vision. We're talking about looking beyond circumstances, looking beyond your today and the problems that you face today, the circumstances you face today. Look beyond them. Notice again what these men saw. When the Bible says, here these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and embraced them. Another place said, and they knew that they were strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. They were strangers and pilgrims, but the Bible said they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked beyond the pleasures of today, and it paid great dividends to them. He that winneth souls is wise. Mark it down. It's truth. It's truth. He that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise man. It's a wise woman. It's a wise teenager. It's a wise person who wins souls and has a burden for souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, Jesus Christ himself, the Savior himself, indicated that one soul is worth more than all the world. How do we know when he said this? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul is worth more than all the world, and the worldly fame and the worldly goods and the worldly gold and the worldly silver. One soul is worth more than this whole planet. Our fathers used to pray, Lord, give me a burden for souls. Now you hear me today. I remember those days. They used to pray. The pastor would say, folks, pray for a burden. Pray for a burden for souls. I don't know how we've somehow gotten away from that, encouraging people to pray for souls and getting under the load and getting under the burden, the heaven-born concern for the lost, for the dying, for the sons, for the daughters. And now what we're preaching from our pulpits is God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the desire of your heart, instead of telling them you need to pray, God, give me a burden for the lost and the dying, the soul that's
nearest to hell. Some way, stir my heart, my soul, my mind. In the midnight hour, let me come awake for those sons and daughters and brothers and sisters lost in sin without God. Someone needs to pray, God, give me a burden. When you have a burden for the lost, friends, I've told you during the nighttime, your heart is aching and it's breaking. And you have that soul in your heart and in your mind and you're praying, God, Lord, I pray for that soul. I pray for that man. I pray for that soul that you'd save them. Lord God, I pray that you'd get a hold of them. Don't let them go to hell. Don't let them go to hell. And I'm asking this congregation this morning, how many of us are praying like that? We're talking about eternity. We're not talking about time. We love them. And sometimes we spoil them to death. Sometimes we'll do things for kids that we need to let kids do for themselves. How many of you up over 50 years old had your parents to go out and buy you a new car and just hand it to you? Here's the keys. Just be careful. No. We bought and paid for our own cars, didn't we? How many own up? You bought and paid for your first car yourself. Mom and Dad didn't give it to you. Let me see your hands today. Now, it probably wasn't a new Cadillac. It probably wasn't a new pickup. It wasn't a new Chevrolet. It probably had some miles on it. Probably had some years on it. My first car was a little flathead Ford. It was a running little car. It was a 49 Ford. And I paid $200 for that car. It took me 6 months to work and pay for it. I was in Fort Chaffee and paid for it in 6 months' time. $200. I knew it was a good car because I bought it from my dad. 49 Ford in 1958. And I bought it from dad and I paid for it. I paid every penny of it. My dad didn't say, well, that's all right. If you can't make that $15 payment, don't worry about it. No, he didn't. He said, you owe me. And now kids feel like they get their feelings hurt if mom and dad doesn't pay their bills. Now, I want to linger here for just a moment because kids, I want to tell you something. Young person, I want to tell you something. When you're 20 and 30 years old and 35 years old and mom and dad still has to bail you out and pay you out, I want to tell you something, folks. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. Don't ask mom and dad to pay your bill. And this is good preaching, folks. We're living in a day of spoiled, rotten kids that are 30 and 40 years old and mom and dad still bailing them out. I want to tell you, mom and dad, you need to stop doing it. Say, I'm not doing it anymore. You're on your own. Make it or don't make it. Our fathers used to pray, God, give me a burden for that son. Give me a burden for that daughter, for that companion. Give me a burden for those people, God, that they'd be saved. I'm talking to you today about this subject. He that winneth souls is wise. And he that doesn't win souls is unwise. We're very unwise if we make no effort to win the lost. Hear, Pastor Barron, Christian young man, Christian mom or dad, when I tell you, if you are not winning souls, you're not doing what the Bible commanded you to do. The Great Commission is for you and you and you and you and me to go out into the highways and the byways and into the foreign lands, wherever we go, and witness. We are to be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the witnesses that God has to win the lost, and he that winneth souls is a wise individual. We say we don't have time. We say we got more to do than we got time. We don't read our Bibles. We don't have a family prayer meeting. We don't have a personal prayer life. And we've got all kinds of problems because we say we don't have time. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The day is going to reveal how unwise that kind of thinking is. We need to ask God to stir us up. Now, the fact of hell should make us want to win souls. There's a hell. There's a real hell. And I know we're living in a day when they don't even want you to mention the word hell. They don't want you to mention the word suffering. They don't even want you to mention the word blood, because it's morbid. It's gruesome. It's so bloody. Don't even mention it. I remember back 25 years ago when a certain denomination was taken out of their songbooks, the songs that had to do with there's power in the blood and for the blood of Jesus. They didn't want people to think they were so morbid. But I want to tell you something. There's one way and one way only to the glory world, and that's through the precious blood of the shed Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. And there's no other way you can get there except through that blood. Hallelujah to God. You got to come by the way of the blood. We got to preach the word, and we've got to live it. So the fact of hell should make us want to win souls. Jesus again and again referred to the place called hell. Did you read it in your Bible? He referred to it over and over and over and over again. In fact, he referred more about hell than he did about heaven in his teachings. It was Jesus who said that the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in hell. It means that there is never a burning up in hell. It means the worm, the brain, which is most writers that I have read after and most scholars that I have read after believe that that worm that dies not is the conscience that will accuse you and accuse you for all the ceaseless ages of eternity, and the fire that will leap up around your soul and burn your soul and make you weep and gnash your teeth for all eternity. Jesus said there is a real place that's called hell. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to warn people, don't go there. It was Jesus who said that men would be cast both soul and body into hell. You see, it was Jesus who took the lid off of hell. We've often made this statement. In fact, I have prayed, and I said, God, just give me a vision of hell. Give me just a short, some kind of vision. Let me see the lost that are in hell. And folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus did that for us. In the book of Luke, Jesus took the lid off of hell, and he showed us that there was a rich man there who was weeping and miserable and gnashing his teeth, and he was screaming and crying out to the top of his lungs, God, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because in this flame I am tormented. Jesus himself took the lid off of hell, and he showed you the picture of what's going on in the eternal hell, fire, and brimstone. And we need to be aware that the fact of hell should make us want to win souls to Jesus Christ. The disappointments, number two, the disappointments and unhappiness of this world should make us win souls. The disappointments and the unhappiness should make us want to win souls. You see, this present world is a failure. Someone would say this present world is lost. It's doomed. There's no hope. There's no help for it. Well, there is if people would just realize what the hope is. If they would realize what the help is. The help is Jesus. And so this world is in trouble. It's a failure. That homes have failed is evident. Families have failed. Homes are failed. Just one instant in the prayer request this morning, a 14-year-old girl, parents not knowing what to do with that 14-year-old girl. I've got a person pretty close to me in my family that is having the same problems in and out of correctional institutions. I'm talking about just a young person. Something is wrong in the family. Something has happened in the homes. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't, as the ostrich, cover our head up in the sand and act like it doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. We need to come alive, and we need to pray to God and say, God, I need you to help me raise these kids. And I'm going to do my best to love them, to provide for them, and to train them and teach them and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the law of God. And if they disobey, I'm going to bust their bottom. That'll do them good. Amen. What is they used to say? They're going to apply the board to the seat of understanding. I mean, you understood. My daddy believed in the stars and the stripes. Very patriotic. Amen. He had a belt that was two-pronged on the end of that. I mean, it hurt double. I mean, he'd pull that belt off and he'd grab me by the hand and we'd go around and around the mulberry tree, but it didn't make any difference how fast I ran. That belt was still on my bottom. I mean, my back came alive. I mean, it hurt, and it hurt for days sometime. But he intended this young man to see what I was doing and to realize you're not going to do that and get away with it. And I carried this over in my own family, and I tried my best to correct them and to paddle them when they need to be paddled. But, oh, we don't want to hurt their personality. Rain on their personality. It's going to be all right. You may not like me for this, but folks, I'm telling you, the problem we have in America is too many people got a hold of Dr. Spock's book. Amen. Oh, and be careful, you're going to ruin and warp them. Got to love me to get to heaven. My mama told my older brother one day, said, Haskell, go out and get a switch. I'm going to wear Gerald and Jackie out. I'm going to wear them out. And he went out and he got a club off the tree. I mean, it was that big around. He got in the house and with that thing, and mama was so angry at him, she used it on him. He never did do that again, I'll assure you, because that thing hurt. And we need to realize, you know, the Bible says if you spare the belt, you'll spoil the child. Only he calls it the rod. Spare the rod and spoil the child. I mean, we need to recognize there is discipline. And mom and dad, you love them, yes, but if you really love them, you'll correct them when they need it. They need to be corrected sometimes. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Why? He doesn't want to be whooped. Is that a good word? You know, he may take it once in a while, but he's not going to want it too often. We need to realize that God has given us a responsibility. Now, the governments of the world have failed. They can't bring crime down. This world has wrought tragedy in the heart of every person who ever put his hope in it. This old world and the worldly system. You see what we're doing in America today, our new government, and they've been doing this for a while, both Republicans and Democrats, they've been turning us over to a one-world system. Right now, there's some of them wanting to turn our former president over to the world court system, let him be tried for war crimes. I don't know if you knew that or not. They're wanting to go to this one world government and one world system, one world money, and one world religion. And everything has been in place today. And now they're saying this one world system. They're calling it one world community. And we need to realize, but this world has failed miserably. Countries don't know what to do. They don't know which way to turn. In our financial situation in America, there's no one who really knows how to bring us out of this morass that we have found ourselves in. All they wanted to do is pitch a couple more $1 trillion at it. And that's not going to help. I mean, you know, used to, if a business was going to go bad, they'd just let it go bad. They'd let it fail. Well, there's another business went down. But now the banks, they don't want the banks to fail. Don't let one of them fail. Just give them $400 billion and let them make it. And I know it's quiet in here this morning. God help me. This world has wrought tragedy in the heart of every person who put their faith in it. Youth starts out so optimistic with visions, with dreams, with laughter. But before youth merges into mature adulthood, life has become a grim business of making ends meet or wringing some drops of joy out of the pleasures of this world. Some way, somehow, we've got to get some pleasure. We've got to have some hope. I believe it was just this week that that husband and wife out in California, both of them well-educated, had good jobs, and the husband and the wife both lost their jobs, and there's no way of paying their bills, and the collectors were knocking on their door and calling on the telephone. They had five kids, and dad and mom got their heads together and said, we have no alternative. We can't make it out of this situation. So they made the plan, and dad got the gun and killed all five of his kids, turned and killed his wife, and then shot himself. And they left the message that they just couldn't face it. They couldn't face it. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the world. That's the country we're living in today, in the midst of the problem. So you see, the world doesn't know what to do. They don't have an answer to the problem. And there's only one problem, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who can bring something out of nothing. The gospel of Jesus is the only sure road to peace. If you will be wise, then tell people everywhere you go the words of Jesus when he said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Everywhere we go. You know, I know of Christians, when they're in the next state or way away from home, they try to see how much pleasure they can get into, because no one back home is going to know. They have their parties. Some of them are lining up their prostitutes, because back home, my wife's not going to know. My kids are not going to know. But let me say again, the one who's important, the all-seeing eye, is going to know. You don't hide it from him. What if you come back with some incurable disease from that overnight relationship? Or that 30-minute relationship. We need to tell people everywhere we go, Jesus is the answer to your problem. John 3:16 proves the worth of a soul when he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's how much God loved us. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Solomon commands the improvident to go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider the ant's ways. You see, the ant provides in advance. It goes out when the weather, when the sun is out, it'll go out and it'll go everywhere. They'll take the whole, whatever you call them, the ant den, and they'll go out and they'll look and they'll scurry around. They'll find everything that's edible that they can, and they'll break it into pieces and they'll carry it back down into the den. And they're preparing for the bad weather when the snow is 16 feet or 6 feet on the ground. Or the ice is on the ground, and they're down there comfortable. They have, Solomon even said, the wise man who lived, said, the ant, you consider the ant, thou sluggard. The ant provides in advance. And then the third and last part of this is the fame of earth is not compared. The fame of earth is not compared to soul winning. You can't compare the two. Fame will never compare to soul winning. And I believe it's easy to illustrate that today. President Hoover was swept into office by the most overwhelming vote this nation had ever seen. But after only 4 years in office, he was denied a second term and was crowded out of by the even more crushing victory of Franklin D. Roosevelt. So popular, so famous, but after 4 years, he went down in defeat. But soul winning is more rewarding than all of the fame. He that winneth souls is wise. Young person, when you win a young person to Jesus Christ, or a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle, you're wise. You see, we can say this, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will return unto you. You start witnessing, casting this bread. This word is classified sometimes as bread, you begin to spread this bread upon the waters of time, upon the ocean of the hordes of people, and begin to tell it and share it and tell people and pray for them that they need to be saved and born into the kingdom of God. One day there comes some results. Someone's going to tell you, hey, you know, that person you've been requesting prayer for, you know, that person you prayed for the last several years, they just got saved. They went to church last Sunday night and they gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Somewhere it's going to return unto you. It's not just casting your finances upon the water. Ladies and gentlemen, it's your work and your responsibility to the kingdom of God. God is going to see and he is going to reward. One day we're going to come in bringing our sheaves with us. Oh, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day. When we come in with all those people that we've helped to win. Some people can't even point to one soul that they won for Jesus Christ. And they've been saved for 20 years. Jesus is the great pattern for soul winning. I want you to hear this. He used every opportunity to win souls. At a well, at a dinner, on the lakeside, at the feast, walking down the road, he looked up in the tree and said, come down from there. This day is salvation brought to your home. Jesus was a soul winner. What should we be? I want this to soak in this morning. God's been troubling my heart with this. We pray so much, God bless me, bless me, bless me. God give me this and give me that. And we're so spoiled and rotten and we can't take burdens. We can't take problems. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible and we get in trouble and we don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to do. And yet we keep praying, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Folks, I want to tell you, we need to be praying, God, send me, send me, send me, send me, send me. There's joy in winning the lost. There's joy in spreading the gospel. There's happiness in doing the work of the ministry. And I'm not talking about a pastor and evangelist. All of us are evangelists. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's all of us. There's no getting around it today. Paul gave up his place as a Pharisee, as a leader of the Pharisees, and became the despised but soul-winning apostle to the Gentiles. Paul so suffered. Listen to this. Paul so suffered. We talk about having happiness and having so much accumulations and so many houses and lands and new cars and new horses and cattle and all of these things at this time. But I want you to notice, Paul so suffered that he said one day, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, life sometimes deals you problems. Life sometimes causes you to be persecuted and prosecuted. Sometimes you find yourself before the courts, and you'll in this day and time even more so. You watch the next few years. Preachers are going to be brought before the courts for even mentioning gay or homosexuality or abortion or all of these things. We're going to be sent up before the courts for these preaching and teaching against sin. But I'm here to tell you, if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. We have hope. You know what the blessed hope is? It's the rapture of the church. The church is going to leave here. It's going to leave here blessed. If in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. We're getting out of here. Now, I'm just about finished, so stick with me the next few minutes. Paul knew that there is a life beyond the grave. He knew that death wasn't the end. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. When they came and got him out of that cell and took him out and chopped his head off, his soul winged its way on into the presence of the of the Father. He made it home. My friend, is soul winning, is it worth anything to you? If soul winning seems not worthwhile, the Holy Spirit can show you the things of God and can show you the worth of a soul and can help you to see the need for soul winning. If we're not winning souls, we're sinning. I think I could safely say that because the Bible teaches us to win the lost, to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise, and he that winneth not souls is unwise. There's a very good story that's a true story I want to relate to you this morning. And I'm closing with this. It's called A Captain Breaks His Sealed Orders. This is a true story. The sight of two naval officers entered the mission church in Calcutta during World War II was so unusual to see these officers in and enter this little mission church that it attracted every eye. Every eye saw them. And as they entered the door, the house was filled. The only seats that were left were down at the front, and they marched their way unhesitantly right down to the front and sat down on the front. And there the preacher preached in that little mission that night. And then he turned to make the altar call, and he said, "Is there anyone here today who would like to come forward and kneel in the presence of Jesus and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and be saved?" These two men there on the front seat just turned and knelt, and they prayed effectively. They prayed fervently. They seemed to know what they were doing. They had their minds made up. And they prayed till they got saved. They prayed through to an old-fashioned experience of salvation with Jesus Christ. And then after the altar service was over, the pastor said, "Would anybody like to testify of what God has done for you and hearing your prayer?" This officer, the number one officer, stood up and he said to the folks there, he said, "Folks, I want to tell you something. I'm the commander of a vessel which has just reached Calcutta. One of our sailors, we call him, he's a Christian, we call him Buddy, said he prays a lot for the crew members of the ship. He prays for his fellow soldiers, and he prays for the officers. And not only that, he talks to all of us. He talks to the officers, and he talks to the men on the ship about Jesus Christ and about being saved." But he said one night the Lord gave him a vision. And in this vision, he saw a Jap plane coming over the horizon, coming from the east. And when it got over our ship, it dropped a bomb and blew us all to smithereens. And he said that Buddy began to pray, "God, don't let this happen. Don't let this be so. You can't let these people die and go to hell. God, I prayed for them, and you promised me, Lord, that you would hear me when I pray. And I pray for their souls, that they would be saved and get things right with God." And he heard the voice of the Lord seem to speak to him and say, you tell the captain, talk to the captain. If he will stop this ship, then everyone will be saved and the ship will be spared." He said, "But I can't do that, Lord." He said, "He's under orders. He's got sealed orders, and he can't stop the ship. He would be breaking his orders." And the Spirit just seemed to keep saying, "You tell the captain to stop the ship, and I will save this ship and all the people that are on it." He said, "Lord, please, I know he won't hear me. He'll call me crazy. He won't listen to me. But Lord, would you stop this thing from happening anyway?" And all he could hear from the Spirit was, "Have the captain, talk to the captain about stopping the ship, and everything's going to be all right." So he finally, and this number one officer, the commander of the ship, is telling this story. And he said, so Buddy agreed to talk to me and said he came to the bridge. And when he saluted me, he said, then he began to tell me of his vision. And he said, "Sir," he said, "you believe that I'm a Christian, don't you?" And he said, "Well, what's the matter with you, young man?" He said, "Don't you know all of us know that you're a Christian?" And he said, "But sir," he said, "you know that I tell the truth, that I don't lie, don't you? And I live it. Don't you know that, sir?" He said, "Yes." But he said, "We all know that you're a Christian. We know that you don't lie. You are not a liar." And he said, but sir, I had a vision, and the Lord spoke to me and said, there's a bomber that's going to come and going to destroy our ship. And God said for me to talk to you and get you to stop the ship, and everything will be all right and we'll be saved. He said, well, I couldn't do that, young man. He said, I'm under orders. I would be breaking my orders if I stopped the ship. And beside, we would be a sitting duck out here in the middle of the ocean with this bomber coming after us. He said, but sir, promise me, please promise me, if you see a Jap plane coming over the horizon, coming towards us, would you have the ship stopped? And he said, I can't promise you anything, buddy. But said, I will think about it and I will consider it. And hardly had Buddy left the presence of the captain of the ship, and there someone said, there's a plane coming over the horizon. And they looked and they found it to be a Japanese plane. And there the captain made the decision. He said, reverse the engine, stop the ship. Stop the ship right now. He said to that congregation that night, he said, I decided to listen to God than to obey my superior officers. And he said, when the ship was fully stopped, said it no more than it got stopped, and there came a mist around that ship, and it completely covered the ship, and said we could hear the droning of the Japanese airplane, the bomber, coming our way. And said it droned right on overhead and went off into the west. And he said after the plane had gotten out of sound, he said the mist was lifted. And he said, that's a miracle that the mist ever came, because here in this part of the world, this time of year, there is no fog. But said, this fog disappeared. And he said, my fellow officer and I, we fell on our knees there and we prayed this prayer. We said, God, if you will keep your hand over us till we get to land, the first thing we'll do is we'll go to church and we'll get saved and we'll give our heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he said, that's the reason we're here tonight, is God protected us and kept us safe. And we want all of you all to know it was because of Buddy. It's because of this Christian young man who told everybody about Jesus. And he told us and he prayed for everybody that they would get saved. Now, folks, I want to tell you something this morning. If you and I are Christians, can we not feel the need of our shipmates? Those who are with us on this ship, this planet Earth, and they're lost and they're about to be destroyed and they're going to go down to hell. Can we not, with Buddy, pray, God, you've got to hear me. You've got to answer me. God, I pray for the souls of the people in Howe, Oklahoma, in Heavener, and in Poto. God, I work with these people. I walk with these people. I rub shoulders with these people. God, you've got to save them. You promised if I would ask and I would pray, Lord, that you would save them. I'm asking you to save them. I'm talking this morning, church, about getting sincere before God. I'm talking about, it's wise to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, you and I need to follow the example of this sailor, Buddy, and we need to plead for God to have mercy upon the people that we know, and the friends and the neighbors, those we work with. He that winneth souls is wise. And he that winneth not souls, I believe we could say scripturally, is unwise. What are we doing to win the lost? How many people did you talk to this week about Jesus? Let me go a little further. How many people this week did you pray for to get saved? How long has it been since your heart has been so broken for somebody who was lost until you couldn't sleep at night? How long? How long? How long? Would you bow your head? Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege to preach the gospel. I thank you, Father, for this very attentive and open congregation this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's someone lost in this building, you'd save them. Then I pray that every one of us would hear the voice of the Spirit saying, go ye, go out. Compel them to come into the kingdom. Go out and witness and win. Go out and persuade them to turn their lives to Jesus Christ. Let us hear the voice of the Spirit. Let us hear the voice of the Spirit, O God. While Sue's playing something this morning, no one's looking around. I'm asking you, neighbor, are you here? And you're lost, or you're a backslider, and you're not ready to meet God.